We're ready? Okay. Open to Matthew chapter 5, please. Now, we need a speaker for Sunday. We need someone to do the Lord's Supper. We need two ushers, and we need someone to light the candle. And let's begin with a moment of silent prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together to receive your word. Thank you for making your word available to us. Thank you for individuals who are willing to persevere and not only come out to get it, but to keep coming out to receive it. We thank you for the power that you pour into us through your word. We thank you for the fact that your word sanctifies or sets us apart from the world and to you for your holy purpose. And we thank you for the unlimited magnitude of grace you showered on believers in this age. And we thank you also for those who have taken advantage of the grace that you've so graciously supplied them with. We also thank you for the Spirit, Father, who indwells every believer in this age and who is our down payment on our eternal inheritance. We ask that you empower us this evening through your Spirit and through your word so that when we leave here, we're better equipped to do the work you've given us to do and to become the people you call us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight is part two in a short series we're doing on perseverance. There may be a part three. I'm not sure yet, and I'm not sure if there is, when it will be, but I guess we'll deal with that in the future. We'll begin tonight with an illustration from our daily bread that sort of parallels the point we made on Sunday. If you haven't gotten Sunday's message, please try to get that. It is so important in this day and age to put into practice what we've talked about and will be talking about today and coming up in the future. The illustration goes like this. The story is told that Andrew Jackson's boyhood friends just couldn't understand how he became a famous general and then the president of the United States. They knew of other men who had greater talent but who never succeeded. One of Jackson's friends said, "Why, Jim Brown, who lived right down the pike from Jackson, was not only smarter, but he could throw Andy 3 times out of 4 in a wrestling match. But look at where Andy is now." Another friend responded, "How did there happen to be a fourth time? Didn't they usually say 3 times and out? Sure, they were supposed to, but not Andy. He would never admit he was beat. He would never stay throwed. Jim Brown would get tired, and on the fourth try, Andrew Jackson would throw and be the winner." Picking up on that idea, someone has said, "The thing that counts is not how many times you are throwed, but whether you are willing to stay throwed. We may face setbacks, but we must take courage and go forward in faith. Then, through the Holy Spirit's power, we can accomplish the task at hand as well. The battle is the Lord's, so there is no excuse for us to stay throwed." Now, in our last session, we gave a definition for perseverance. To put it simply, perseverance is not giving up. Perseverance is sticking to a task and not giving up no matter what circumstances dictate, all the while patiently enduring. Now, one mistake many students of the Bible make is when they read, has to do with how they read. And I've done this myself more than once. There are times when we read our Bibles and we're not really focused on what we read. That takes us back to the subject of busy lives, which we touched on Sunday as well. From my own experience, oftentimes I sit down to read my Bible at the end of the day and I'm tired, I'm wasted. Now, that being the case, I find myself not focusing on what I'm reading. So after I read, then I can't recall what I've read. Now, the point there is that when we read our Bibles, we need to read for deeper meaning. You can apply that to this definition on the board. When you take the definition, when you take this definition for perseverance, at face value, you get what's on the surface. But when you look deeper into the definition, you get something more. Perseverance is patiently enduring under pressure. Now, that means that in order to truly persevere, according to the biblical definition of the word, we're not reacting negatively to a situation. We're not becoming angry or fearful or questioning God as to why this situation happens to be lingering. But reacting negatively to a situation, we run the risk of losing focus. When this occurs, we end up focusing on ourselves. When we focus on ourselves, all we see is the problem. A good example is Job. Look at what James said concerning Job in James 5, verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now, in our last session, we said that most people, and believers included, live their lives in such a way as to avoid adversity. Now, for the most part, that's impossible. And secondly, adversity has a purpose. Adversity, suffering, trials, tribulations, the pressures of life, whatever term you want to put to it, these are designed to burn away the impurities. And we all have impurities. After the impurities are burned away, that which is left behind is pure. Now, in our last session, we noted that Paul called it proven character. Proven character is character that's been tested and has passed the test. Look at what Job said in Job 23:10. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, before we go forward on the subject of perseverance, we're going to take a look at the life of Job, because Job persevered. Now, although like all of us, there were times when Job didn't react well to his sufferings, he persevered. At the beginning of the book of Job, God referred to Job as being blameless and upright. There was no one like him on the face of the earth. But as we said many times, we never arrive. Now that means that in the spiritual life of every believer today, there's always room for improvement. This is why the spiritual life involves consistent learning throughout one's life. There was no one like Job on the face of the planet, but there was room for improvement in Job's life. So when Satan accused Job of being righteous only because God blessed him, God turned Job over to Satan. And as a result, Job suffered horribly. We saw that in the first three chapters of the book. Then in chapters 4 through 31, we saw Job defending himself as he debated with his three pseudo-friends who consistently hurled false accusations at him. In the midst of his pain, his suffering, his loss, the fact that everyone had turned against him, and the fact that God wasn't responding to him, Job began to question God. He insisted that he was righteous, and he did nothing to deserve judgment. And he was right. But he was also impatient. But Job, however, continued to persevere. He remained faithful. Satan claimed that if God took away Job's blessings, Job would curse God. But Job remained faithful. He persevered. He stuck to the task at hand. He kept his focus on the things above. Look at Job's words, Job 13:15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Now, that's the point here. Job persevered. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. He wasn't always patient, but he persevered. And after God humbled him, Job received back everything he lost and more. Now, this supports the point we emphasized in our last session. There are blessings in store for those who persevere. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, in this passage, Jesus gives us the benefits of persevering in the face of persecution. Now, those benefits include heavenly rewards. We noted some of the Old Testament prophets in our last session. Many of them are experiencing heavenly rewards right now because of their faithfulness and their perseverance. in the face of suffering and adversity, and in some cases, death. God sent Elijah to Ahab, who was the king of the northern kingdom in the mid-9th century. His objective was to warn Ahab of a concern of an approaching judgment that God was going to impose on the land. It would come in the form of a drought, and the drought would last 3.5 years. When a judgment hits the land, it affects the righteous as well as the wicked. Now, it wouldn't be any different in Elijah's day. He was going to be affected by the judgment. But God provided for Elijah. God sent Elijah to the brook called Cherith, where the ravens fed him with bread and meat in both the morning and in the evening. And God provided him with water from the brook. But there was a drought, so the brook dried up. What did God do? Did God leave Elijah there? No. God brought him to the widow at Zarephath. And while there, and this widow had no food. In fact, she was having her last meal as Elijah approached her. But God provided for the widow, her son, and Elijah for those 3.5 years during the drought. And God gave Elijah the victory over the 450 Baal prophets. God did his part. What was Elijah's part? Perseverance. Elijah persevered through the 3.5 years of the drought. And in the meantime, God gave him everything he needed. Principle. The trials and difficulties of life are by no means easy to face. But in the midst of the trials and difficulties, God provides. Those who persevere through the trials and difficulties reap the rewards of perseverance when they see God coming through for them in the process. And those rewards strengthen their faith and confidence in God. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, Elijah persevered, as we just got through saying. He persevered through the drought. He persevered in the face of opposition. He also persevered in prayer. Remember the parable of the unrighteous judge in Luke 18? You stay where you are, 1 Kings 18. A widow kept going to this judge, this unrighteous judge, for legal protection. The judge didn't want to have anything to do with her, but since he didn't want to have to put up with her persistence, he figured he better give her what she wanted. Now, the point that emerges in this parable has to do with perseverance in prayer. Listen to the illustration from Our Daily Bread. One day, George Muller began praying for 5 of his friends. After many months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, 2 others were converted. It took 25 years before the 4th man was saved. Muller persevered in prayer until his death for the 5th friend. And throughout those 52 years, he never gave up, hoping that he would accept Christ. His faith was rewarded, for soon after Muller's funeral, the last one was saved. The point is, for those who persevere in prayer, there is no end to what our prayers can accomplish. It hadn't rained in Israel for 3.5 years. But after God gave Elijah the victory over the 450 Baal prophets, Elijah went to God in prayer for rain. In 1 Kings 18, look at verse 42. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." He said, "Go back 7 times. It came about the 7th time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. Now note here that Elijah persevered in prayer, and finally the rain came in the form of a heavy shower. That's an indication that the drought was over. But what's the point? Well, the point is perseverance in prayer can result in blessings. Elijah persevered in prayer, and a whole nation was blessed. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, all these men persevered. And through them, God created the nation through which the Savior of the world came into the world. These Old Testament prophets are examples to us today. James brought this out in the James 5 passage we just noted. The writer Hebrews brought it out as well. We noted this in our last session. Look at Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, who does the phrase cloud of witnesses in this passage, in this verse, refer to? It's a reference to the Old Testament saints from Hebrews chapter 11. These men and women stepped out in the face of the unknown. They persevered in faith, oftentimes in the face of insurmountable odds. Now, that being the case, believers today are encouraged to log time into their Bibles, getting to know these individuals on a deeper level. Look at what Paul tells us, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, this brings us back to the Word of God. The better we know the Word of God, the more encouragement we have when we encounter adversity. This emphasizes the importance of the Word of God. There's power in the Word. That power comes in different forms. Confidence. Now, how often have we said the Word of God explains God? A while back we studied the names of God. The question we asked in that series is, what's in a name? In the Bible, names have meanings. We noted at least 20, in fact, it was more than 20 different names for God throughout that series. But each one of those names tells us something about the character of God. The point we emphasize, we begin to acquire confidence in God. And what is the result of confidence in God? It's another form of power. It's courage under fire. Courage in the face of adversity. And when we have confidence in God and courage under fire, what's the result? Perseverance. Perseverance. Confidence in God leads to courage under fire, leads to perseverance. Note the progression. Note the progression. And we can trace it all back to the Word of God. Please go to Hebrews chapter 3. The Word of God is made available in some form in every dispensation. Today, of course, we have the completed canon of Scripture. Old Testament saints didn't have that, but they still had a form. They're a perfect example of what can happen to a people who rejects the Word of God. These people, they not only heard the Word of God, they saw it up close and personal. They saw the power and the deliverance of God in the 10 plagues and then again at the Red Sea. Remember the a fortiori principle we've talked about in the past? The a fortiori principle states, if God could do the greater, God could do the lesser. Now, God did the greater in the 10 plagues and then again at the Red Sea. There, the power of God delivered the people from captivity. The people saw it. They saw the Word of God in action, but at every obstacle they faced, every obstacle they confronted, they grumbled and they complained. They never put two and two together. They never stopped to consider the fact that if the power of God could do the greater by releasing them, setting them free from captivity, the power of God could do the lesser by providing for them in the wilderness. But instead of putting together the facts and arriving at the right conclusions, what did they do? They went immediately to grumbling and complaining. Now, that's a perfect example of people who reject the Word of God. But what's the point? The point is this: pay attention to what the Word of God says. The writer of Hebrews brought it out. In Hebrews 3, look at verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, this passage was written to Jews during the first century to encourage them of something, to encourage them not to make the same mistakes that their ancestors made. Even after all they saw and heard, their ancestors, these people didn't know their God. Now, that being the case, the writer of Hebrews says to his readers during the first century, today if you hear his voice, don't reject it. And then he went on to say in verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to believers. And as we know, believers cannot lose their salvation. But believers can have an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from God. And this was the case with the people of the Exodus. They constantly grumbled and complained about the situation, whatever situation they were in. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says to the Jews of his day, encourage one another while the opportunity exists. By encouraging each other, they would have the strength to keep on persevering instead of going back. Going back to what? In this case, during the first century, going back to the law. This was the problem occurring at that time. Believing Jews were being pressured to abandon their faith and return to the law. Now, we can assume that in some cases, this is what was happening. Look at what happened. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. In all of this, I'm getting to a point that applies so very much today. Hebrews 10, look at verse 23. Look at what the writer said. We just said some of them were abandoning their faith and returning to the law. Hebrews 10, 23. The writer says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now this passage is a warning against abandoning one's faith. It's a warning today as well. We stated it last time. Many believers today are forsaking the assembling of themselves together, obviously. Obviously. Many don't come to Bible class because they're too busy. Others don't come because they simply don't care. They're believers. They'll never lose their salvation, but the bottom line is they're abandoning their faith. And by doing so, they run the risk of missing out on the benefits. Believers cannot acquire confidence in God, leading to courage under fire, or from by abandoning their faith. That's the point I wanted to make. There's blessings. These blessings come from the Word of God. And the result is the strength to persevere in the face of adversity. But apart from the Word of God, there's no perseverance. Therefore, in Hebrews 10, the writer says, stop abandoning the assembling of yourselves together. In the Hebrews 3 passage, he writes, hold fast. Hold fast to what? Hold fast to your faith. That's a reference to perseverance. Holding fast is a reference to perseverance. You're a partaker of Christ, the writer of Hebrews is implying. You're a partaker of Christ. Therefore, hold fast to Christ. Don't go back to the law. Now, how does that apply today? Well, it's the same application. Hold fast. Don't go back. Don't go back to the world principle. Believers who continue in the Word of God will have the strength to persevere in the face of adversity. It's a simple principle. Please go to 2 Peter chapter 1. As I said before, today the Word of God is presented in every dispensation in some form. Today we have the completed canon of Scripture, but too many believers today are settling for a pseudo form of truth. Their truth is YouTube, Facebook, social media, any other form of social media. There's nothing wrong with those things, but they cannot replace the Word of God. In 2 Peter 1, Peter gives us an interesting take on the subject. In 2 Peter 1, Peter wrote to his readers about the seven virtues that make up the believer's chorus line. Now, you can compare these virtues to a chorus line in the ancient world. In the ancient world, a rich man was designated by the state to supply a chorus line with everything it needed to put on a lavish production. Now, compare that to the spiritual life. God supplies believers today with everything they need so that their spiritual lives put on a lavish onstage production for others to see. This supply that comes from God appears in the seven virtues listed in 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5. Now, for this reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. Now there's your seven virtues: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, look at what Peter says in verse 8. For if these qualities, the seven virtues that we just noted, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the point here? The point is, for those who persevere in the Word of God, God supplies them with these virtues. Excuse me. Now, this is a blessing. And that's what I mean by perseverance results in blessings. Those who persevere in the Word of God, God supplies them with these virtues. This is a blessing. What did we say earlier in the series concerning perseverance? Perseverance leads to proven character, and proven character is a blessing. Why? Because the impurities have been burned away. What's left is pure. And he who is pure has the potential to produce something of spiritual value. That's a blessing. The ability to produce something of spiritual value in this world is a blessing. Now that lines up with Peter, with what Peter just said in verse 8. If these virtues are yours and are increasing, then we, believers, won't become useless or unfruitful. The point that emerges is this. Those in whom God has instilled these seven virtues have the potential to impact others. But on the other hand, look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now the implication here is the blind, short-sighted believer is both useless and fruitless. Take the self-evaluation test by asking ourselves the question, which believer am I? Am I the believer in whom these qualities are mine and are increasing? Is my chorus line on this stage called the spiritual life producing something that has the potential to impact others? Or am I the blind, short-sighted believer who's been rendered useless and fruitless? Many of you just played a role in completing another successful year of God's army camp. You took time away from your jobs, your families, and yourselves. That's one thing many believers don't want to give up the slightest single little bit is self. But you took that time to give up time with your families, your jobs, and yourselves. And you persevered through what probably was a trying time at times. But in doing so, you lay down the groundwork for something positive to come out at some point in the future. You impacted children and set the potential for them to impact the lives of others. Now, this takes us right back to our point. Those who persevere create an opportunity both to receive blessings and to be a blessing. But on the other hand, for believers who never take advantage of the opportunities that are presented to them, they never take advantage of the opportunity to step out in faith, they produce nothing. And God can't use nothing. I don't have time is not an excuse. We said it last time. We live in a time when there's no time for I don't have time. The times we live in demand that all believers persevere, not in mindless entertainment or worldly pursuits, but in the Word of God. The body of Christ is one body. When one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. As we noted on Sunday, believers here in the United States, well, we still have the freedom to gather together like we're doing tonight for doctrinal instruction. We still have the freedom to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ without fear of imprisonment. Our nation is one of the few nations left in the world where these freedoms exist. Persecution of Christians is widespread throughout the world today. In our last session, we mentioned the World Summit that was held in Washington, D.C. in May. It was held in defense of persecuted Christians throughout the world. Its purpose was to draw attention to what many Christians today are experiencing all over the world and to show unity with everyone who suffers for the name of Jesus Christ. At this summit, Mike Pence, the Vice President of the United States, spoke. In his speech, he made an interesting observation having to do with the apostles. Now, many of you are familiar with the Great Commission where Jesus sent his disciples out to make disciples of the nations. Mike Pence stated that in the very place where these men were sent to preach the good news of the gospel, great atrocities are being committed today. In Egypt, bombs were exploded in churches where Palm Sunday was being celebrated this past Easter. In Iraq, monasteries have been demolished, priests and monks have been beheaded, and the Christian tradition in Mosul, well, that's been pretty much extinguished overnight. In Syria, ancient communities have been burned to the ground. Believers are being tortured for confessing Christ. Women and children are being sold into slavery, and there are various groups involved in these atrocities. Al-Qaeda, Al-Shabaab, Boko Haram, the Taliban, all these have one objective in mind. That is to wipe out religions that are not their own, and also religions that are variations of their own that they don't like. And ISIS is the worst of them all. These are the words of Mike Pence. As a result, believers from every background are suffering at the hands of these individuals. It all comes back to hate. Now, we're going to be talking about hate in the future. What is hate? Hate is a deep and extreme emotional dislike toward individuals or groups. Hate is fueled by feelings of anger and accompanied by hostility. And hate is running rampant in America today, throughout the world. The question is, how do you fight hate? As far as people who hate go, you can wipe them out, or you can attempt to wipe them out, remove them from the earth. But you can't wipe out hate itself with conventional weapons. There's only one way to deal with hate, and that's what we're going to be discussing in the future. Paul tells us the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. Powerful for what? Powerful for the destruction of attitudes such as hate. Accomplishing the task, however, involves all Christians. It can't be like the situation that goes on in many churches today. I'll sit back and let the next guy do it. Every Christian has to get involved. Every Christian has to persevere in the process. Pence went on to say that these terror groups that we just named hate the followers of Jesus Christ. Pence stated that ISIS is guilty of nothing short of genocide. Please go to Philippians chapter 4. Interestingly enough, in the very same place that Christianity was born, Christians today are facing unprecedented threats. We see the results, but we don't have all the facts. The fact of the matter is, in Syria, the Christian population has gone from 1,250,000 down to 500,000 in the past 6 years. Now, that means that during that period of time, far more than half of Christians living in Syria have been exterminated. Over the past 15 years in Iraq, the Christian population has decreased by 80%. Far more have been driven from their homes. Pence went on to say that the limitations placed on people of faith are too numerous to count. They range from violence to vandalism, forced conversion to crushed free speech, blasphemy laws to building codes to detainment to death. Another article brought out the fact that this violence is worse for women because they're vulnerable to rape and sex trafficking. ISIS, by the way, justifies this kind of conduct. ISIS kidnaps Christian women and sells them to different men. Don't miss this part. Oftentimes, these women end up being sold repeatedly. Some of them have found their way out of captivity. These provide us with some interesting information. The person who wrote this particular article tells us that their captors are Americans, Chinese, British, and other Western people. What does this tell us? It tells us that these people have become foreign jihadis. These are people who are fighting for ISIS, along with the Saudis, the Iraqis, and other people from the Middle East. It's estimated that somewhere between 25 and 30,000 fighters have joined ISIS. They defected. They joined the enemy. This is why all Christians need to get involved. Oh, but what can I do about it? Well, for any Christian who might ask that question, the answer is, well, first of all, lay aside, for those Christians who have fruitless pursuits, lay aside fruitless pursuits. And I'm one of them who has fruitless pursuits. Take the time over the course of a day. I just thought about this the other day. Over the course of a day or over a course of a couple of days, monitor your time and what your time is being spent on. Determine how much time is spent on fruitless pursuits. A fruitless pursuit is something that has no spiritual value here on earth and will result in no eternal rewards in heaven. Determine how much time we spend on such things. Then take some of that time and put it back into the Word of God. In the future, we're going to note a series on how to get deeper into the Word of God. It has to do with how we read our Bibles. A while back, I talked to a person who said she reads her Bible, but she doesn't know what she's read. She's read a good portion of it, but doesn't know what she's read. See, that's one of the problems that these Old Testament surveys were designed to solve. We're going to look at another way to solve the problem. The point here is that in order to get something out of Bible class or Bible reading, you have to put something into it. Now, here's where practice is in view. First of all, let's look at what Paul said in Philippians 4, starting in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this passage gives us a good example of what I'm talking about. Those eight virtues Paul listed here, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, anything that's worthy of excellence or worthy of praise, Paul says, concentrate on these things. Dwell on these things. Don't just hash them over. Don't just read over them lightly. Dwell on them, concentrate, focus on them, meditate on them. But then in the next verse he says, practice these things. The point is, if believers are going to get anything out of Bible class or Bible reading, concentration and practice are in view. Now, that's how we solve the problem of reading and not being able to recall what we've read. The more we put into it, the more we get out of it. Look at what it says in Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Note that Ezra set his heart on studying and practicing the Word of God. In other words, he had an inward determination, a motivation to persevere in studying God's Word, to obey it and then to teach it. Now, that goes back to the principle, the more we put into it, the more we get out of it. Ezra put more into it. He persevered, is the point I'm trying to make. And his perseverance had an impact on others. So the more we put into the Word of God, the more we get out of it. And the more we get out of it, the more we grow. And the more we grow, the more we have to give to others. The point is, there is the potential for others to benefit from what we do by persevering in the Word of God. But that's what it begins with. It begins with perseverance. Remember what Paul said? Please go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, look at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, the spiritual gifts listed in this passage are communication gifts, but the word for at the beginning of verse 12 introduces an explanation. It answers the question, why were the communication gifts given? The rest of the passage answers that question: to equip the saints, to build up the body, so that we can attain to a measure of spiritual maturity. Therefore, when pastors persevere in studying and teaching, it provides an opportunity for members of the body to grow spiritually. This is just another example of what can occur because of one man's perseverance. The greatest example of perseverance in the Bible occurred at the cross. We were all enemies of God, separated from God at birth, and on our way to the lake of fire. But by faith, all believers today have been reconciled to God through Christ. Now, that being the case, look at Colossians 1:22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Now look at verse 23. What one word in that verse implies perseverance? I'm sorry? Continue. Continue. The Colossians were believers. The word if introduces a first-class condition. That verse 23 is a first-class condition. A first-class condition is a true statement. The point here is the Colossians demonstrated the fact that they were believers by persevering in their faith in the face of a Gnostic attack. They persevered. They persevered. Christ set the precedent at the cross. To reiterate the point, one man's perseverance has the potential to benefit many. The question is, who will be that man or that woman? Look what the Lord said to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. In the years leading up to the exile, there was not one in Judah who would stand in the gap. Who will stand in the gap today on behalf of persecuted Christians all over the world? A while back, I was looking for somebody to do the Lord's Supper. This was a while ago. Someone said to me, well, the question is, do we want to do it? My question is, why would you not want to? The point is, we need Christians to stand in the gap. How? Well, first of all, by persevering in the Word. That's what we're going to talk about for the rest of this session. Christians who persevere in the world, in the Word, become lights in the world, and light dispels darkness. What does that mean? It means light puts an end to darkness. Where there is light, there's no darkness. We get to spread the gospel message serves to put an end to darkness. By persevering in the Word, we strengthen our witness. How do Christians stand in the gap today? By persevering in love. When Christians comfort and edify one another, they exemplify Christ's love, as well as the power that transforms, even in the midst of hardship. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. That demonstrates love, by the way. And third, by persevering in prayer. Look at Paul's words, Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. In our last session, we said that prayer is the power, the weapon, that has the power to impact lives on the other side of the world. Now, that being the case, Paul writes, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray to God to motivate Christians all over the world to pray for victims of persecution. Pray that God shows Christians all over the world that what they could do to help put an end to Christian persecution. Pray that God shows us individually what we could do. Pray to God to encourage government agencies to act on behalf of persecuted Christians. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. When governments take the challenge to stand in the gap in this area, they show their graciousness. And it begins with leaders. Therefore, be that person who stands in the gap, who perseveres in prayer for those who can't help themselves, and do so while the opportunity presents itself. And finally, give. There are certain organizations that work to put an end to Christian persecution. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is one of them. By supporting them, we're supporting persecuted Christians. That being the case, be that person who the Lord is speaking about in Matthew 25, verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive the word and to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for dedicated believers who hunger and thirst for the word and who are willing to give of themselves to come out and receive it. Thank you for Jesus, who gave it all for us at the cross, and for this opportunity that you created for us through him to follow in his footsteps. No one likes to suffer, Father, that's obvious, but it's not the suffering and the persecution and the pressure that we should focus on. We should be focusing on the outcome, as you make it very clear in your word. Empower us to go forward, Father, to persevere on whatever path you choose for each one of us individually and collectively. Empower us to keep on persevering, so that the pain and suffering in this world, so that you can put an end to the pain and suffering in this world through your work in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.